This morning, we are going to begin looking at that miracle. We're only going to take, in John 11, the first six verses of our miracle. Let's read those six verses, beginning in verse 1 of John 11. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be pure or glorified thereby." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, I think if we're going to understand the miracle and see it in all of its glory, if you want to say it that way, we have to again remind ourselves of the context, the larger context of the Gospel of John. So let's just step back for a moment and look at what we've covered in the Gospel of John. And we note, first of all, the main purpose. What is the main purpose of John's Gospel? By now you should know that. It is the presentation of the deity of Christ. So in John 1:1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then John clarifies that statement regarding his deity and who we're talking about in verse 14 of the same chapter, when he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, we have that same theme throughout the gospel. We have said that from verse 3 of chapter 1 forward to the end of the gospel, what we have are illustrations and evidences and displays of the deity of Christ. And in fact, as John ends his gospel, he again reminds us of that theme in John 20, verses 30 and 31. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So you'll remember now that we finished John chapter 10 last Sunday, and in John 10, we noted that the Jews had questioned Jesus. It was a question that made no sense at all, yet it was an attempt to trick him. He was at the temple at the Feast of Dedication, or the celebration of that, and you'll remember that that feast commemorated the purification of the temple in 165 B.C. by Judas Maccabeus. By the way, it would be interesting to know, it's also called the Festival of Lights, and Jews would celebrate that the latter part of December. They call it Hanukkah today. Now, while the Lord was there at the temple, the Jews surrounded him, as you remember, and they asked this very quick question. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, this question is so ridiculous, but yet the Lord answers it, but he answers it in a very, very short way. In verses 25 and 26, it says, "Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." Now that's basically chapter 10. Now between chapters 10 and 11, there are a little less than 2 months. The connection is quite clear. In fact, if you read the text, and we'll look at that later on as we progress in our study of the text, but the connection is quite clear. If you'll remember, toward the end of the video, they were saying, well, you know, he healed the blind man, and yet, you know, why didn't he come for Lazarus? There is a direct connection between what took place not only in chapter 10, but of course the healing of the blind man went clear back to chapter 9. So the logical connection is simply that they had asked for proof. And the Lord had said, I have given you proof after proof after proof. Basically, he said, my works bear witness of me. But now we come to John 11, and they have another clearly evidence of the Lord's deity. But it didn't change their attitudes. It didn't change their minds at all. In fact, they were even harder toward the Lord than they had been prior to that. So in chapter 11, when you get down to the end of the chapter, verses 45 through 47, it says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. And then when you drop down to verse 53, it says, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. They made plans to put him to death. So what we have in John 11 is this. Approximately 2 months before our Lord's death, before his crucifixion, he raised Lazarus from the dead, approximately 2 miles from Jerusalem. The truth of his deity was without question. There was no one that could say he is not who he claims to be. Now we come to the first 6 verses of chapter 11, and I'd like to approach those verses just a little differently. I'd like to make 2 observations this morning. The first one is this. No Christian ever escapes problems. No Christian ever escapes problems. Now that almost seems surface to the text, but let me explain what I mean. We sometimes entertain the idea that problems come when we are bad and they leave us when we get better or are good. But that's not the case. We have here very clearly in our text a description of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, which totally debunks any kind of thinking like that. Beginning in verse 2 of John 11, note what it says. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Mary is noted there for her humble adoration of the Lord. Twice we are told the Lord loved Lazarus. Once we are told that the Lord loved Martha and Mary. Nowhere in this account, you can search the verses, all 57 of them, and nowhere in this account is there any indication that Lazarus was ill because there was some kind of sin in him or any of his family. Instead, the Lord gives us the purpose of this drastic turn of events in the life of Lazarus and his sisters. You find it there in verse 4. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So the tragedy was to glorify God. That's the whole point of this. That's the whole point of the Lord allowing Lazarus to die and then raising him from the grave. It was for the glory of the Lord. Now, this is not the first place we've seen this, is it? Again, if you go back to chapter 9, where you have the healing of the man born blind, in the first three verses, I'm going to reread those just to remind us of this. Listen to what it says regarding our Lord. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They said, it's got to be sin. There's got to be something wrong here. And Jesus answered, it is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. It is for the honor and glory of God. Now, having said that, what can we say about our problems? And our problems will inevitably come. What can we say about them? Do we face problems in our lives, whatever they are, whatever the pressures are, do we face problems in our lives because they are punishments due to our sinfulness? Is that why children of God face problems? No, not at all. Rather, they are for the express purpose of working in us. They are for the express purpose of making us more godly, that we would in turn honor our Lord's name. And you see how the connection is. As the Lord works in us and we become more and more godly, then as we go out, we are glorifying the Lord to a greater degree because we are representing Him as He ought to be represented. And so those things that come into our lives are never, never punishments. Now, let me just take a practical side of this for a moment. Why is this so important to see? There's an interesting couple of verses tucked away in Proverbs. It's Proverbs chapter 18 and verses 14 and 15. Let me read them to you. It says, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Now, let's look at verse 15 first, just for a moment. What is verse 15 saying? Well, it's really self-explanatory, isn't it? I mean, what it's saying basically is this: a wise person will seek and acquire knowledge. It makes sense. Nobody disagrees with that. Now, within the text, a wise person is a child of God, one who seeks and acquires God's truth. Remember, it is Proverbs are written primarily by Solomon to instruct his son by the inspiration of God. And so we're talking about children of God when we're talking about those who are wise people. They belong to the Lord. And so what we know about these wise people is they seek and acquire God's truth. Now we come back to verse 14. And verse 14 says, a man's spirit will endure sickness unless it has been crushed. Unless it has been crushed. Do you begin to see the very close connection between verses 14 and 15? We could say that verse 15 really explains verse 14 in this way. What is a crushed spirit? Well, it is a spirit that has not sought or acquired the knowledge of God. That's the idea. That's why those two verses must be taken together. A crushed spirit is a spirit or one who has not sought or acquired God's knowledge. The Spirit, or the word Spirit, doesn't mean Holy Spirit. It literally means the life, the core being, the central focus of an individual. A crushed spirit is one that is not submerged in or supported by God's knowledge or truth. Do you see what's going on here? So, a spirit that has been submerged and supported by a growing knowledge of God's truth will be able to what? To endure. It endures all sickness unless the spirit is crushed. To understand that I will face problems, but these problems come from an all-wise and all-loving God, will see me through whatever comes my way, whatever problems there are. Are there pains in life? Are there problems in life? Are there heartaches in life? Most certainly they are. But they never crush the child of God who seeks after and acquires God's truth. That's the idea. My problems, your problems as a child of God, are used to make us what God would have us to be. That's the first observation. So there was no sin here involved with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We have their description in those first verses. A second observation from our passage centers in prayer, and I'm almost embarrassed to talk about this because it has been talked about so many times before. In years gone by, I know in Sunday school Debbie has talked about it, and I know many of you have discussed it time and time again. There's a song about it, 4 Days Late, which is a very, very beautiful Christian song. But let me say it anyway. A second observation from this passage is on prayer. Mary and Martha's appeal to Christ, first of all, we see it in verse 3. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Now, there are some things to note about their request, and really almost things that we could commend them for. For example, when confronted with this grave problem, they immediately turn to the Lord, and certainly that's what we all ought to do. But they did not tell Jesus what to do. Now, we could say that it might be implied in their request for him to know that Lazarus was ill. But there is no plea for Jesus to come and heal Lazarus at this point. They leave it in the Lord's hands, knowing that he would act lovingly and wisely. We can say that about Mary and Martha. In fact, what we really could say about their plea is that Jesus was not one that they called on in order to have him answer their prayer because of their love for him. It wasn't a matter, "Now, Lord, you know how much we love you. You know how much Lazarus loved you. You know how close we are. Therefore, we want you to know that Lazarus is ill," and implied within that, obviously, is you ought to come. I mean, we are close. None of that you see there. What they implore and what they pray on, or their prayer is based upon, not their love for the Lord, but the Lord's love for them. They do not bring themselves into it. Rather, they bring the Lord's love into it. In all of this, Mary and Martha have left us an example. Our encouragement to pray is not based upon our faithfulness or our sacrifice to God. Our encouragement to pray is always based upon God's love for us. His love for us. The best we can offer God is fickle hearts. That's all we offer God. And if we come to Him and say, Lord, would You, based upon me as Your child, He would have no obligation whatsoever. Even though I'm a sinner saved by grace, I am still a sinner, deserve nothing from God. He's given me far more than what I deserve to begin with. I deserve nothing from Him. So any prayer that we have, any prayer that we make, must be based upon who God is, not who we are. So you go back to that familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 4 in verses 15 and 16. And it says this, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Always, 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 our encouragement to pray is based upon a sympathetic and loving high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come with weaknesses. We come with infirmities. And yet, we are encouraged to go to the throne of grace and lay our hearts open before the Lord. One more principle regarding prayer I see there is that God did not answer their prayer in the way they expected it to be answered. We see that even as we go further into the text. But look at verse 6. It says, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. By the time Jesus is ready to raise Lazarus, the text tells us it had been 4 days, or Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, can you imagine what Mary and Martha thought during all of that delay? We don't have to imagine. We have it recorded for us. In verse 21 of John 11, it says, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What Mary and Martha could not see was that our Lord's delay was because He did love them. It was for His glory. And they would, of course, then, would know that later. Verse 5, again, if we read it there in the first 6 verses, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then verse 6, therefore He waited another 2 days. He waited another 2 days. God never answers our prayers. I shouldn't say never, but many, many times does not answer our prayers as we would expect them to be answered. Now, what do we know from the first 6 verses of John 11? Let's just sum this all up. What is it that we learn when we look at those first 6 verses? Well, first of all, the Christian's life is filled with problems. The Christian's life is filled with problems. We don't escape problems. We don't go to the Lord. We don't become Christians in order to be relieved of our suffering. The Christian life is filled with suffering and pain and problems. But those problems are really blessings. They're really privileges because God is working with us and He's preparing us for what He has for us. It's a matter of preparation. Secondly, in our growing knowledge of God, we are sustained through life. so that as we face our problems, if we understand that if we are students of the Word and we are growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord, as 2 Peter tells us, if we're growing in that grace and knowledge, we're growing in a better understanding of the purpose of problems and a better understanding of our responsibility to be faithful in the midst of any situation, knowing that it comes from the hand of a loving God and knowing that we will turn out better for it. And we can always be assured that God answers our prayers. We can always be assured of that. He encourages us to pray. However, those answers can come in unexpected ways. All of that we see when we look at this picture of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and how the Lord dealt with them in this time of need. May we see the love of God. May we afresh see His love for us. And may we thank Him for whatever circumstance we face in this moment. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we once again come before You with thankful hearts. We would pray that You would help us to learn. It's so easy to talk about these things. It's quite another thing to live by it. And so we would pray that Thy Holy Spirit would burn Your words deeply into our heart and minds and change us, that we might be more like our Lord and Savior. Guide us. And we give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.